Right. Glad you guys are here. My name is Jim, and I am the student pastor at the church, and I want to talk to you guys a little bit about some things that we did a couple weeks ago when we went to camp. I took about 40 teenagers and 8 adults by age only. If you know these adults, then by no means would you consider them adults. Actually, they're great. They're fantastic. And we went down to a university in Tennessee, and there we had a camp. And it wasn't just us, so don't think like tents and fires and things like that. Think more like kind of like a mini retreat at a school. But anyway, there were a lot of different churches. There were about 700 people that came to this university and stayed in dorms. And we did a lot of different things and activities. So I'm going to ask Hannah and Lily to come on up. And there we go. You guys can sit on the stools. I'll stand. And I'm going to ask them a couple questions. They're going to share their experiences. And we'll just start off why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself, your name, what grade, your school.
Oh, I'm Hannah Mergen, and I go to Narynx Hall, and I'm going to be a senior this year.
Okay. Go ahead.
I'm Lily, and I'm going to 8th grade. I go to Orchard Park.
Okay, terrific. So they're fantastic people, and our whole group is awesome. I couldn't ask anybody to come up here, but they were the most eager to do that. So we did a lot of different things. Why don't you describe some of the fun activities you saw or participated in? What is something that you really enjoyed, Hannah?
Well, every day we have a set schedule, and with our Bible studies, which is a group of people that they take, a couple people from each church that comes and put them together, we do rec games at recreation. So like team building games, but they're more fun. So like you get to play dodgeball, which is always fun. And like we had to climb over a beam, but you had to like help each other and stuff. So rec was my favorite part, just because you had to work with people you didn't know to like become a team and work together.
Cool. Well, what about you, Lily?
I really liked worship. That was my favorite part.
Okay.
You really got to get into it and like learn. So.
Cool. So part of the way that the camp works is that the first part of the day is Bible study and recreation, and you're with other people from other churches. And then towards the evening time, it's more our church being together for worship, and we get to spend a lot of time together with that. And you mentioned worship time. I was going to ask you, Lily, what's one of the spiritual lessons or moments that you really remembered from the week?
Well, there are a lot of themes that week.
Mm-hmm.
It was alive and free.
There you go.
And one was bow down and stay true. At camp, we make like promises, like we'll pray more or other things. And when we get home, we just go back to the regular things that we do. But that night, I was saved because I decided to bow down.
So that was a pretty high. Yeah, I would think so. I would think so. So that was really exciting. Lily was one of 3 or 4 people that said that they wanted to trust their life to Christ and accept Him as their Savior. So that was really very exciting. What about you, Hannah? What's something that spiritual kind of touched your heart?
I don't remember what night it was. I think it was like the second to last night. We had instead of nightlife, which is like our game time at night, we had a thing called free, I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
And it was where no one spoke the whole time, and we went to different activities and just got to pray or write down worries we had and like give them to God. And He was able to, you know, answer those with us throughout that whole time. And it just was a great moment because it was so quiet with all of those people there, because everybody wanted to be quiet and be talking to God. And it was just an amazing moment. So that was my favorite
part. That was a very eventful night for sure. And if you have ever doubted whether or what the power of God is, just think about this. 700 people, most of them teenagers, and they were silent. Silent, not whispering, silent for about half an hour, 45 minutes. And they were soaking in what was going on. As Hannah said, there were 4 stations, and one had different boards, and it says, "Who is Jesus?" And in one word, "Who is Jesus?" And you got to write your one word, and they had 2 chalkboards of words of destruction and words of healing. And you could write down like what your troubles or your struggles were, and you could clothespin them, and you just see all these troubles and worries that are on people's hearts. So it was a very powerful night. So that was good. That was also called Cry Night, because then after that everybody cries. And it was a good cry, though. It was a really good cry. What about Hannah? What was one thing that was hard or challenging for you during that week?
Well, this was my first year going to camp, and it was hard going into a Bible study and not knowing anybody. Like, I had two girls from our church in my Bible study as well, but that's three people out of 25. And you have to work together and kind of, like, learn to just trust each other automatically because you're all there for the same purpose. And that was really hard, like, getting to know people that you had to spend most of your day with all throughout the week. So.
But, and you were sharing me at lunch one time, towards the end of the week, you guys had, like, a really powerful sharing time, you know?
We did. Our team won the Fuge Cup.
So that was good. And she has some crazy stories of some of the things that people went through that people were sharing in the Bible study. So if you're looking for encouragement, talk with Hannah afterwards because there was a pretty couple powerful stories. I'm just putting you on the spot there, but, you know, she signs autographs too, so it's, you know, she gets up a lot of different things. What about you, Lily? What was something that was really hard or challenging for you?
Probably leaving because when you first get there, you don't know anybody. It's like, oh my gosh, who am I going to sit by? Mm-hmm. But by the end, you're like family. Like, you have a second family there. And, yeah, I think it was really hard to leave.
Yeah. So now that you've been to camp, you've been twice, you've been one time. If there were parents or grandparents that had teenagers in their lives and they're like, maybe I should do this next year or not, what would you tell them of why they should send their kid to, or their teenager to camp next year?
There's a lot of things I would have to say, but you learn how to become a child of God, and at the same time, you have fun at it, and, like, you learn different people, like, you learn who they are, and, like, there's other people who love Jesus as much as you do.
So. Cool. What about you, Hannah?
Being a high schooler, it's kind of hard sometimes to, like, be strong in your faith, like, you know, at school or within your friends, because not everyone might be as strong in their faith as you are, and so getting to go to camp and everyone's there and everyone's at the same level or close to that or striving to be where you are with God. And so it's really comforting to see that there are so many people out there that are just trying to build a relationship with God just like you. And so it's inspiring, and it really helps your relationship with God a lot more than maybe just staying at home and praying about it or something. Going and doing something about it is really helpful. So.
All right. Well, thank you very much, guys, for sharing. And go ahead and drink. You can leave it. I'll get it. And the camp is really does a great job of balancing the fun and the joy that we have in Christ and the freedom, but also the opportunities to get serious and wrestle and deal with some pretty heavy things that are going on. So we're going to watch a video that Brittany put together. She does a great job for us every year, and you'll see that balance through that. So let's watch and enjoy this.
Great camp. Jim Villalobos has just done an incredible job of leading our youth, and we're just excited. And all the Kennedys, the Prices, Jackie, who are helping leading this, just fantastic. What a great opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, first off, for the joy expressed in that video, but Lord, that this generation is seeking someone who can change their lives versus seeking for their own self. Lord, as we open your word this morning, as Peter closes this letter, which is incredibly powerful and brings, just communicating for us to look forward, is life-changing, transformational. So right now, as we pause and just rethink, help us to really decide if we're going to believe your word. Because if what it says is true this morning, something has to change. In thy name, amen. Okay, you can be turning to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to finish this morning. And I want to reiterate, in the next 13 days, we've got four huge mission things happening, affecting a lot of people in 13 days. We have a team starting tomorrow, Wellston Bible Club in Wellston, leading a Bible club there. And then we're leading a team of 15 eventually to Columbia, South America. And we'll be working in a school there too, and plus five mission points in different cities, included in Barranquilla. And then next week we have VBS start, will affect 125, 150 kids. So be praying for that. And then at the end of that week, Camp Penuel, we've got a number of people going, taking inner city kids outside, about 60 miles outside of St. Louis to a camp. And that is powerful too. So we got four dynamic things happening in 13 days. So we need you to pray for the workers and for that effort. Now, the ability to think is a lost art in our culture. To think requires you to be able to see, to have a vision. Now, we live in a new culture, and we need to understand this. And this culture, this new culture, has a tremendous ability to influence your thinking, and it has a $1 billion campaign through a diversity of media to impact how you think. And your mind is bombarded constantly with advertisement. It attempts to influence how you spend your money, what you eat, what you wear, what you drive as you walk out of here, and what you think. And probably no time in history has there been assembled such a powerful machinery and ability to influence your mind. And the Apostle Peter closes out this epistle, and he challenges your thinking. He's challenging the thinking of these believers in this first century culture, but it really applies in our 21st culture. And he desires them, you're going to see, to look forward. That's the title of our message. Look forward as they think. Now, our current culture's machinery does not want you to think about the future. It's about now. It's about how you feel. It's about your rights as a human being. It's about the correct diversity. But Peter's plea, as we open up here this morning, is correct thinking is crucial. Let's look at the first two verses here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So he reminds us, this is his second letter, this is 2 Peter, and he wants to stimulate their thinking, wholesome thinking. Now in the Greek it refers to refresh your memory. Now we know that we need to be constantly reminded of truth. When you're raising your children, you have to constantly remind them. But we as adults need to be constantly reminded of truth because of one reason. We have Satan, the evil one, who is constantly giving an onslaught to your mind of lies. Now, remember this. His strategy from day one is to get believers to question God, to question God's word. His first challenge to Eve was what? Did God really say? His desire is to make sin acceptable. Now, his current strategy is to attack really God's creation of man and woman and their sexual identity and their gender. Everything starts with the mind. Your decisions, your attitudes, your actions. And we're going to look at real quickly, five exhortations that God gives. I'm going to give you five key words to trigger your memory. The word examine, love, set, transform, and recall. The word examine, King David, the great king, wrote in Psalm 26:2, he says, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." And what he's saying here, we need to allow the Lord to examine not only our heart, but also our mind. What are we thinking? We need to question our thinking. Is it based on our emotions? Is it based on a filter of the Word of God? This morning you made a great decision. You decided to be here. And if we had to raise a hand, how many of you struggled to come? That's the battle, right? Your emotions, it's hot out. It's air conditioning. It's nice. That was my thought process at 5:30. All right? My wife says, you have to go because you have to speak. So that's what I did. But my emotions, so you have to challenge your thinking. And the second thing is to love the Lord. Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, why do you think he said mind? Because heart and soul make sense. But why does Jesus include the mind? Because of this reason. Everything comes through the mind and then into the soul, into the heart. When you wake up, the first thing you do is see, and you look and you perceive things, or you perceive, your ears perceive what's being spoken, but you're looking. And that's exactly what happened. So Jesus said, look, you got to love me with all your mind. If you don't, it's going to corrupt your heart and your soul. And then Paul talks about setting your mind. In Romans 8:5-6, Paul says this, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." There's that thing about desires again. Then he says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." This is powerful stuff. You know, I did a funeral this weekend that really brings this verse up because the person had their mind set on the flesh and it caused their death. And you gotta look at this as serious stuff. When you set your mind on what your flesh desires, you're really asking for a huge amount of problems and consequences. And Paul says, look, it's the battle of your desires. It's your flesh or the spirit. We are in a battle, an inward battle. You got to decide, am I going to live by my flesh or by what the Spirit of God tells me to do? And then Paul says later in Romans 12, he says to transform. Famous verse 12:2, you might miss the second part of it. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to this culture, but be transformed. How? How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. He says, after you renew your mind, then, he says, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, we often forget the second part of that verse. If you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know who you're supposed to marry, where you're supposed to work at, what you should be involved in, you first have to have your mind renewed by the Word of God, and it starts to transform how you think. We have to renew our minds every day. Then Peter says, and here in verse 2, in 2 Peter 3, he says we need to recall. And it's interesting, he tells them to recall what? What the Old Testament prophets wrote, and also he places now the apostles on the same level as their authority. And we're to look at read the Old Testament, and we glean from that life lessons as we do this here all the time. But as this critical thinking is a foundation, Peter also issues a warning. Look back in 2 Peter, look in verse 3 through 7. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that the long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now, and then verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So he says, above all, that should be a clue. We need to come to a time. Above all what, Peter? He goes, I need you to warn you that what's going to come into your life is people who are going to scoff, who are scoffers, and they're going to follow their own evil desires. Now, in this context, in the whole book of 2 Peter, he's talking about these false teachers who do what? They deny that Jesus is God, and they deny he's going to return. And they're going to do two things, Peter says. They're going to question. They say, where is his coming he promised? Where is this coming he promised? It's been 35 years since he rose from the dead and made that promise. When's it going to happen? And so they're mocking Jesus. And you know, it's interesting. They mocked him at the cross. 35 years prior to this, in Luke 23, you can read it later, but it's interesting. It says in Luke 23, the people and the rulers sneered at him. And they said this, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And then the soldiers come up. And they mock him and they say, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. So we have one group saying, if you're the Messiah, the chosen one, save yourself. The soldiers mock him and says, if you're king of the Jews, save yourself. And then lastly, one of the criminals who's hanging next to him hurls insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The people, the rulers, the soldiers, and one criminal all mocked Jesus. Now, 35 years later, these scoffers, these false teachers, do the second. 2,000 years later, we have the same scoffers. You work with them sometimes. You interact with them. And what he says here, Peter, in contrast, he says, they will forget deliberately. They forget biblical history. They forget, he says, long ago, that by God's word, creation occurred. That God created the heavens and the earth. But there's something more than something they forgot that's historically proven from a secular point of view and a biblical history. They forget one important thing. Water and then fire. The flood, the biblical flood, is history. It's secular history. A flood occurred. Geologists agree. A flood occurred, wiping out all life. And Peter says, these guys forget that because their question was, when is this coming? Nothing has changed since creation. No, a lot changed since creation, right? We had this flood. And so Peter says, the flood is history. But guess what? The fire is the future. There's a day of judgment coming, Peter says. There's going to be a destruction, he says, of the ungodly. It's horrific. And so these scoffers, they may question and forget, but it doesn't change God's plan. It's all about God's timing. Look in verse 8 here. Peter goes on. Look in verse 8. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So there's this question, why should the Lord be so long in his coming? And Peter offers really three quick answers. And he says, the first one is this, the Lord knows the time. See, God counts time differently than does man. You might not realize there is no clocks where God resides. He doesn't wear a Rolex. He doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't have alarm clock. There is no time where he's at. He's in eternity. Now see, people see time against time. Now in our church, most of you people don't follow time because you show up late. It's just the way it is, right? It's like we have 8 services on Sunday morning, you know, and some of you need to figure out how to use that time clock, okay? But it's interesting, on the same sense of that, everyone here seems to know when the service should end. Right? I get to look like, you know, I got guys out there laying the plane, you know, all right? I'm sorry, that's when Bob speaks. But Bob makes several passes, remember that, you know. So he's not here this week. Next week when he speaks, I'll be on Columbia. You can start going like this, and he'll understand what you're talking about. All right. Let's wipe that off the tape so he doesn't hear it. All right. God sees time against eternity. In fact, the time only sees long because we have a finite perspective. Secondly, it says the Lord will keep his promise. God's time schedule is modified by patience. Patience is one of the hardest fruits of the Spirit to yield to, isn't it? Tomorrow morning, your greatest challenge will occur probably between 6:30 and 8 o'clock when you drive on 270 or 70. Because we all know at that time, people with low IQs tend to drive, right? And if it rains, then all the idiots come out and show their driving skills, right? I better stop. I think there should be a test on the driving thing if you're competent to even drive. But we don't have that. Third thing he says, the Lord does not want anyone to perish. This is crucial. The Lord does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, how do we know that? Turn back to 1 Timothy 2, Paul's letter to Timothy. It's a powerful 4 verses here. 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Now, God's desire, we talk about desires a lot, we got to talk about evil desires of our culture and our desires. God's desire is that all people be saved. In fact, his desire is that they all come to a knowledge of the truth. See, our culture is committed to the lie. God says, I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the truth, he says. God, through the coming as Jesus, becomes a mediator. See, there's a problem with God and mankind. It's this thing called sin. And that sin is horrific. And unless you're perfect, you're not going to get into heaven. So you need someone to mediate. And this Jesus is that mediator between God and man. And he pays as a ransom, that Paul says, as a ransom for sin. You see, at the cross, we have this little phrase now, love wins. Love hung on a cross. That's true love. Love hung on a cross. And he paid a price. And if you'll make a decision, if you'll accept Christ your Savior, he gives you eternal life. Now this word repentance is powerful. It means a change of mind about your sin and about God and about who is the Savior of the world. And when you accept Christ your Savior, which is a free gift, you have changed ownership. You no longer live by yourself or to somebody else or to some guru or some false god. You live under the ownership of a king now, and his name is Jesus. There's a change of ownership. And that's a crucial thing. And so God is patient, waiting for people to make that decision. But one day it's going to be over. And Peter plays his ace card. In fact, he says how it's going to be. He plays his ace card. He says, why the Lord is so serious about his promise? Because of the day of the Lord. Look in verse 10. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. In verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And this, he tells them to look forward twice. And that's our title of the message, to look forward. And Peter says, when the Lord does come, it's going to be surprising and catastrophic. Three major events are going to occur that we cannot even possibly understand because it's beyond our five senses. We'll never see this until this day. And the first one is this, is the heavens, what you see in the sky, will disappear with a roar. Then he says the elements, what's the elements of this earth, will be destroyed by fire. And then he says the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Everything will be exposed for what it really is. And then Peter asks what I call the big question. He says, what kind of people should we be? And what he's saying is, knowing that this world that we live in right now, that's going to burn, that the car you're going to look in the park, you're going to go out in the parking lot in a few minutes, is going to burn. The house you're going to go home to, it's going to burn. Everything is going to burn. That's what the biblical record is. If that's true, if that's all going to be destroyed, how does that change the way I live my life right now? How does it change my perspective? How does it change how I manage my money? How I serve the Lord? How I share the gospel? You see, there's two kingdoms in contrast here. There's a kingdom that we can see right now that's in control of this world, that's controlled by the evil one, and there's a kingdom that is coming. And Peter states we need to live holy and godly lives. Now, what does that look like? This is an important question. What does it look like to live holy and godly? If we had a mass questionnaire, everybody wrote it and put it on the board here, it'd be fascinating. But a lot of times they're false. We think of holiness as some external thing we do. We go to church every Sunday, or we wear a certain clothes, or we got a certain version of the Bible, or we don't do this or that. We don't do that sin. And we got all these crazy things. I'm going to give you just some thoughts here, and you can wrestle with them this week. But I think bottom line to be holy and godly is simply this. It's simply yielding to the Holy Spirit, allowing him to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, righteousness. That's what it is. It's not so much repeating the facts as having the Holy Spirit control you. It's about your interactions with all people. Secondly, I think it's about developing and growing in my relationship with Christ. It's how I walk with him. It's how do I read his word? Do I speak and I listen to what he's saying to me in prayer? Do I obey the word of God? That's the essence. And then really, thirdly, it's about sharing the greatest news in the world. Hey, if a person doesn't know Jesus, according to the Bible, they are going to an everlasting hell. That is the reality we don't want to look at, but that is true. It's about me sharing the good news as God opens the door. It's not it's a responsibility, but it's his responsibility. He gives me the opportunity to share. I share the gospel. It's up to that for God to move on their heart and to make them come to place to accept Christ. I don't have to feel weight of that. It's about me living out the gospel. As I communicate, I got to live that out, how God's transformed me. Lastly, I think it's about dealing with sin in my life. That's why we have communion. Next week we're having communion. If this thing of sin, God has not changed his perspective on sin. Our culture has. literally in our culture, there's nothing that's really sin until it's really bad, you know? But often when people say this is sin, I ask them, well, what standard are you using for sin? Because over here, God says this is sin, but you don't think it is. But you need to deal with what sin says in the Bible, not what our culture says, not what some, you know, crazy churches say or some crazy preacher. What does the Word of God say about sin? Peter states we're to look forward to two things. He says, firstly, look forward to the day of God. And that day of God, as he explains it, that's the day when the end times start. According to the scriptures, the judgment of God falls, the heavens disappear with a roar, the earth, the elements of the earth are melted by fire. It's a horrific thing. It's a biblical truth. And then Peter, he reinforces again the promise that we're to look forward to a new heaven and new earth. That's a promise that Jesus gave. Now here's the deal. The old cosmic system that we're living in right now will one day give away to a new heaven and a new earth. And this is what believers should, he says, look forward to. We're not to look forward to the destruction of this world. We're to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth coming down. Now, interesting, Peter writes this 30 years later. After he writes this, the Apostle John, who at that time has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he's the only one of the disciples that wasn't martyred, and he's exiled to this island, and he receives a vision of what Peter's speaking about. God gives him a vision. God gives him a vision, and he's to write it down. And what does he write down? He writes down the book of Revelation. What did the Apostle John see that Peter talked about? Turn to Revelation 21. Right to the end of your Bible, you can't miss it. 21, the second to last chapter. These six verses are life transformation. This is a picture of reality that we can't see now, but still true. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" Now, this is an incredible vision. If you have a chance to read Revelation, about 40 days, 45 days after I became a Christian, I read this book. Way above my pay grade, way above my intelligence, way above my spiritual growth. But I read it and it sparked something within me. And I made a decision to go to a Bible college based on this book, because if this is how it ends, I want to figure out how to live. And I didn't go to, in fact, I didn't graduate from Bible college to be a pastor. In fact, probably voted least likely to be a pastor based on some behavioral problems I had while I was at school. But I'm your pastor, so you got the good one, right? Just being honest here. So John hears first a loud voice from the throne, and he says, "Look." And what I'm going to say to you this morning, I want you to look at what you're reading. If this is true, it's transformational. God says, "I'm going to dwell with you." He says, "I'm going to wipe every tear from the eye. There's going to be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain." And then he says an incredible, powerful promise. He says, "Write this down, John. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Jesus offers you living water. When you come to a place in your life, and I don't care if you're religious, I don't care what church you go to, it doesn't matter. God's not going to ask you, "Hey, what church did you go down there on earth?" He's going to ask you, "Did you know Jesus? Did you accept him as your personal savior?" And so it's that, and he offers you, here's what's great about the gospel, why it's good news. It doesn't cost you anything except a transferring of your faith from yourself into him. You see, because sin blocks you from getting to heaven. And so Christ paid for that sin. He got it out of the way. But you've got to make a choice. And he's offered to you freely. Okay? That's good news. And when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and He's going to start to transform your life from the inside out. Now, a lot of people think, well, for me to come to God, I've got to get my life, all cleaned up and all right before I can come to God. That is a lie. God says, come what? Just as you are, and I will transform you. He does the work, but you got to take that step of faith. You'd be like Peter, you got to take that step out of the boat into His arms. He does all the work. And then Peter finishes this letter. He says, how to look forward. Look in verse 14. He says, so then, my dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter concludes this long letter. He says, so then, since you know this is what you're looking forward to, since you know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, I'm going to give you three quick exhortations as I close this letter that you need to think about and do. And the first one, he says, make every effort to be found. You see, here's the deal. You have to make an effort. When you take that step of faith, the Lord will meet you there. Peter and the 11 disciples are in the boat. They all heard the same content. They all had the same knowledge, but only one did what? Only one stepped out on the water. The 11 had the knowledge, but they didn't do it. See, when Peter stepped out on that boat, what happened? Jesus met him right there, right? And as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on that water. Defied our five senses. It's physically impossible to do that unless God's involved. And so we need to make every, if you need to take an action step, it may be opening your Bible tomorrow morning. It may be opening your mouth to share the gospel at work. It may be taking a step to get involved in ministry, to serve outside your life. Whatever that step looks like, as you take that step, God's going to move. We've got to quit sitting. You know, the Cardinals come back in town and we go to the game, 50,000 people plus, to watch 18 guys exercise. And four guys make a bunch of mistakes and decisions, right? Last week we beat the Cubs, we beat 13 people, 9 Cubs and 4 umpires. We need to get out of the seat. We got too many Christians observing others doing. We need workers for the, God says the harvest is plenty, we need workers, and we got a lot of workers here. But I'm just encouraging you, you got to take that step. Peter states that make every effort to be what? Spotless, blameless, have no one be able to point a finger at you, have that character. And then he says, at peace with Him. See, you get peace with God when you're walking with Him, when all sins confess, as you're walking with Him, it feels good. You don't have to worry. You know, a lot of your worry is based because you won't confess your sin. Secondly, he says we're to be on your guard. He says here in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Hey, look, the culture's coming at us. It's coming at the church really hard in the next few years. It's redefining what truth is and reality. He says, be on your guard. We got to be on guard. But we need to stand firm in the faith. We need to stand firm and not retreat. The great movie Braveheart, if you remember the great battle scene, they're assembled along the line, and here comes the English army and their horses, and it's a great film or cinematography, and the horses are coming and coming, and they're getting closer and closer, and Mel Gibson says, hold, wait, wait. And what he's saying here, what Peter's saying, stand firm, wait in the Lord. Stand firm, do not retreat. And then he says, be courageous, be strong. Hey, if you want to be like this culture, don't stand up for Jesus. If you want to be hated, stand up. Peter, Paul, James, all says, you will be in conflict. You will be persecuted, just like Jesus was. We need to get out of our minds that this is Six Flags Christianity. This is war. We're in the middle of a coming war that we need to be really need to stand firm in. And then he says, lastly, grow. He says, grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Grow in grace means grace is undeserved mercy. And you need to feel that yourself. You need to get off your own back and receive that grace and get off your performance. God does not love you more because you perform better than somebody else. God loves you because you're his child. And secondly, you need to show grace to people who are really screwed up. Hey, you just got to turn the news on that. We live in a culture that's crazy, right? It's people killing people. And so what happens is we start to hate the people. But we need to realize who's behind that person. Who is creating and causing that person to be tempted because they believe a lie to disobey God. It's the evil one. Realize that. It's hard to do that sometimes. We get pretty much burnt out with people who are sick and just evil. But realize who's behind that. And then he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to, if you're going to survive, you've got to know him. You've got to know his word. You've got to know his word. You've got to know him and relate. You've got to walk with him. And then the bottom line, he finishes the whole letter with a very powerful thing. I'm going to close with a very powerful line. This is our essence here. He says, to him be the glory, both now. Right now, Peter says, now to him be the glory and forever. See, there's a future coming and it's going to be to his glory. To his glory. To his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we end this letter and this book that Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us, he reveals and opens up to us a world that's coming that we cannot understand in our five senses. And it almost appears insane, except that Jesus himself promised that. In fact, Jesus promised that one day he would die and he'd rise from the dead and nobody believed him. And then 3 days later he rose again to prove that. And then Jesus also promised that one day he'd come back as a conquering king. And we're waiting for that. I believe the first promise, and I believe the second one. And if you believe that, that transforms how you live right now. And that transforms how you live. Because that's the reality. When it's all said and done, everything we see with our naked eye today will burn. Will burn, will burn, will burn. And people who don't know Jesus will be destroyed. They'll spend an eternity in a living hell. And we've been given the greatest news to bridge that gap. We've been given a commission that God gives us, that he wants to give us the power and the strength to communicate to kids at VBS or kids in Wellston or kids at Camp Penuel or third world countries, our teenagers on Wednesday nights at Ignite or Blast or in Sunday school, in our church, in our communities, in our places of business, in our families. The only bottom line, the only thing that really matters is, do I know Jesus? Lord, we thank you for your word. We stand on the stand. We want to stand courageously and boldly on the truth of your word, no matter what our culture states, because you created them. They didn't create you. And Lord, they don't create truth. You have in your word. Help us, Lord. Give us strength to stand for truth. Help us to really challenge our thinking. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe you're right. Lord, help us to decide that. In thy name, amen.